Welcome, church family. Those of you that are visiting us today, we're glad you made it your way to our little church here in Point Loma. In spite of the, well, I can't really say the bad weather. When you watch the news, you realize this is great. But I was noticing the wind and, the direction it's coming from, the poor pilots that are having to land totally the other direction. They're coming in with the headwind, so it's pray for those pilots. But it's good. It's good to be here, isn't it? And we can't complain about the cold. We can complain a little bit about the rain, I guess. But you know, it's wonderful because the Bible tells us that all good things come from God. And even the wind and the rain and the snow and all those things that often we're afraid of and fear, but God is good. He knows what we need, and He provides. You know, the children of Israel, as we continue our study, are like all of us. They're really no different than we are. I've realized that as I study the Bible, and of course being very interested in human behavior and social behavior and things like that, I realize that maybe the events are different, maybe the circumstances might be a little different, but human nature pretty much stays consistent. And so we don't have to dig too deep and go too far to understand. All we have to do is just envision ourselves in the position or in the place that the children of Israel were. And as you know, they were just beginning to get acquainted, or reacquainted, I should say, with God, the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and others. In fact, it says that there were only about 70 people that came to Egypt, and then they grew to be a huge nation. And it's wonderful that God reminded them that even while they were in Egypt, He was there with them, watching over them, and ultimately had a plan for them. And so here they are. God has removed them from Egypt, and they have now spent some time in the desert. They have camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. God has attempted over and over and over through miracles or through His own voice to speak to them. And of course you remember the response that they told Moses, tell God not to talk to us. You go talk to Him and then come down and tell us what He wants to say. So you can see right away that they were fearful of God. And so God is trying to reacquaint Himself with the children of Israel, and He wants them to know Him. He wants them to understand Him. He wants them to worship. And so that really is the sort of the environment or the what was happening at the time. And it was not an easy thing, because the children of Israel already had their minds made up as to who He was, and how they should relate to Him. And when He didn't do what they wanted Him to do, they said, well, let's just get ourselves another leader and go back to Egypt. Isn't that so typical of humans, If we just had the right leader, we'd be in a better place. Or if we just could have the right environment or the right whatever, the right amount of money, then things would be better. And that's always what we're grasping for. And I find the children of Israel really are no different than we are today. As I was studying this week, I was impressed even more than in previous passages or in previous studies, that one of the things that the children of Israel were struggling with was, and I'm going to use a word that's really more of a contemporary word, but it's one that I think we would understand, and that is expectations. How many of you have expectations on a regular basis, right? And the reason this really was enforced or impressed on my mind this week was because I don't know if I've shared this with you. I think I can share it now in safety without getting myself into trouble on the internet or anything like that. But my my daughter-in-law and my son are expecting. There's your word, expectation. Expecting a baby. And she's already well into, she's past the halfway mark. And now they're going to the doctor. They're only supposed to go to the doctor every month or two and get his, I think it was a sonogram where they put that little camera there and you can see it on the screen. Is that what it's called? Carol, did you? No sonogram? Anyways, I think I got the right thing. And of course, my wife, I hear her screaming in the other room. I'm going, oh my goodness, what's going on? And she comes running out and she has her cell phone and she goes, look, there he is, there he is, there he is. And she has the picture of the sonogram, but just the head of the baby. And immediately we scrutinized as best we could because the picture's, you know, it's kind of fuzzy, but you can see the head and the eyes and the nose and the lips and the little chin. And immediately I found myself already a list of expectations as a grandpa. A list of expectations. It is amazing. I had to stop myself and say, now wait a minute. He's not even born yet, and you've already got a list of things that you expect him to do and not do, right? How many of you, when you were a little kid, one of the things that the last things your mom would say as you ran off with your friends to play or to go to a friend's house or whatever is, now I expect you to behave yourself. That was kind of a mantra. I think my mom probably said it more to me than any of the others in the family. I expect you to behave yourself. Now, immediately when she used the word expect, it meant a lot of things, really. But the most important one is, I don't want to hear a bad report. So it's amazing what you will do as a young child to avoid having that bad report brought back to your parents. You might even bribe the other kids or whatever, you know. We don't want a bad report. We want to meet the expectations of our parents. And if you really think about it, a good portion of our lives revolve around our expectations, whether it's at work or whether it's a friendship, or coming to church. You all have expectations coming here. And your relationship with God. Come on, let's be honest. We all expect God to perform and to do certain things. Now, what's interesting is that's a two-way street, isn't it? God kind of expects some things of us, too. Now, the interesting part, though, of my study was I discovered something. The concept or the word expectation is really a more of a Western, modern word. It's a word that really doesn't fit necessarily into the culture or the life of the children of Israel. Theirs was a much more, expectation has a wide applications, but to them, God, he did or he didn't. It was like a switch, on or off, okay? There were no broad expectations. But the interesting thing I discovered is that that concept actually grew out of the covenants that God made with the children of Israel. But it took a while for that to sink in, okay? Now follow me here. The children of Israel came out of Egypt, and what immediately they had a huge list of expectations. And that was part of their rebellion. That was part of the reason why they rebelled and said, hey, this, what we're experiencing here at the foot of Mount Sinai does not equal the life we had in Egypt. And so there was this constant judging God and what he did or didn't do for them, these expectations, the struggle that they had back and forth, back and forth. And so we find that in the story of the children of Israel and their involvement and their relationship with God, we find this constant dynamic, this constant struggle going on between what God wanted them to know of him, about him versus what they expected him to do for them. You follow that? Now, what's interesting is that throughout this first few months or first few years of the Exodus, you will discover that interplay, that dynamic goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The interesting thing is that God hears the children of Israel. He knows what's best for them, but they're not listening to Him. First of all, as I reviewed last week, He's provided everything that they've needed so far, right? Brought them out of Egypt. All the gold and precious stones were given to them as they exited Egypt. They were loaded with all the riches of Egypt that they could carry on their camels or in their hands or in their backs. He takes them through the Red Sea, delivers them from the Egyptian armies, the greatest army in the then known world. He provides water for them. By the way, going along with the title of the sermon today, that the idea is that to survive the desert, a desert experience, you need to follow the rules to survive the desert. Rule number one, you need water. I know some of you like to go out sometimes in the desert and take pictures. There is, I believe, every 10 years the desert blooms. I think it's supposed to be about every 10 years, sometimes maybe more. But they say that there's every 10th year or so, there's just incredible blooming. And when you drive through the desert, out here, our desert, you don't, you know, on a normal year, it looks pretty dry. In fact, it looks desolate. But I have been through the desert during one of those times, and it is absolutely like a flower garden. Some places as far as you can see, these beautiful colors. Because the rain came at the right time and the flowers grew. But we know that if you go through the desert, especially the Mojave, that if you don't have water, you're in trouble. How long can you go without water? 3 days? Try it. Yeah, they estimate your body needs, it might survive for 3 days, depending on how fast you get dehydrated and how hot it is and all that. But there is, for those of you that are into running and doing marathons and things like that, I believe there is one where they go through Death Valley. Those are some pretty gutsy people. I've seen snippets of it. Guys and people who run through Death Valley, I mean, they're drinking almost nonstop, just so their muscles don't cramp up and they fall on their face, you know. But if you were to take the water away from, let's say, Palm Springs, now they do get a little water off the mountain. I know there's a couple creeks up there, but we wouldn't have all those homes and hotels and all those beautiful places that you can go and spend your retirement years. You would have nothing more than just rocks and sand and some shrubs, rattlesnakes and lizards and things like that. But if you go out there, it's a beautiful place. There's palm trees and there's grass and there's flowers and there's people swimming in swimming pools and all those wonderful things. But if you turn the faucet off, if you turn the water off, it wouldn't take long. I remember one time, I may have told you the story, but I'll tell you it again. When my wife and I were first married, we lived in Loma Linda, and my sister and brother-in-law lived there also. And they decided they were going to take us out into the desert to look at fossils. And I can't even remember exactly where it was, but it was out in the desert. I mean, the really dry desert. And they have these rocks where you split them and you open them up and you see all kinds of fossil fish and fossil shells and stuff like that. But we had to walk quite a ways from where the road ended. We had to walk into the desert, and we took water, and we had a little dog with us. Little Charo was her name. She was a little blonde cocker spaniel, and she was about 6 months old when we made this trip. And she loved to go places with us. She loved to go hiking. She was a real trooper. She just loved to be with us. So she came with us, and she was all happy and running here and there and chasing lizards and doing, you know, her typical thing. And we walked and we walked and we walked, and I think My brother-in-law must have forgotten how far it was to walk, and we were drinking and drinking, and it was a hot day. And we found this place, and we found some of these stones, and we began to crack them open, and we found a few fossils. And then we decided, you know, it's really hot. We need to get back. Well, about halfway back, we literally ran out of water. And I, at that time, didn't realize how dangerous that was. But especially for my little dog. How do dogs survive heat? They pant. They don't sweat like we do. We sweat it out through our pores. They have to pant. And it wasn't long before she literally laid down, and I was afraid she was going to die. She was breathing very shallow. Her eyes were beginning to roll back in her head. We had no water. And something in my mind said, I'd heard this or something, if you find I think it's a barrel cactus. It's been so long since this happened, but I think it was a barrel cactus, that you can cut it open and you can find like sponge in there that has a little bit of water. And so that's what I did. I found a cactus and sliced it open. Luckily I had a knife and took the middle of it out and got a little bit of water, and she drank it, and we made it home. But it impressed upon my mind what the children of Israel must have been going through. They were going through a desert, and the only way that they would survive was by depending on God and His blessings. So this whole thing of expectations then was very much a part of the struggle, first of all, for survival, but also in their understanding and the relationship that they would have with their God. The interesting part, though, of this is that God had already provided everything they needed, including the water and the shade and the warmth at night. He provided everything. What they wanted, though, was more than what He had provided. I don't suppose any of you can relate to that. Isn't that typical, though, of where we get in trouble? It's the more that we get in trouble with. How many of you in your life, throughout your life, some of you have lived longer than others, how many of you can look back in your life and say, God provided? Okay. However, I'll bet you can also remember times when you said, I wish God would provide more. Like maybe some of you saying, like right now. Yay. Especially the younger ones, right? Folks, we have the same dynamic, the same struggle that the children of Israel had. And that is our expectations of God. He provides, He gives us what He deems best for us, okay? And sometimes it feels like we're being pinched. Sometimes it feels really tight. And you're not sure if you're going to make it. You're like little Charo, you know, you're shallow breathing, and your eyes are rolled back in your head. You're going, God, really, this is it. I'm going to die now, God. I'm going to lay down and I'm going to die here. And it's going to be all Your fault, God. We've been there, haven't we? The reason that we often go through these difficult periods, whether it's monetary, emotional, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whatever the situation, there's a reason. And that is that God wants us to have faith in Him. And sometimes we have to get really thirsty. Okay? Sometimes we have to get really, really thirsty. You know, there's nothing that tastes better than a cold glass of water when you're extremely thirsty. Some of you won't like it when I say this, but I like a little fizz in mine when I'm really thirsty. Just a little fizz. It does something to the tongue, you see? But there you go. That's what the children of Israel are saying. God says, here's a glass of water. And they say, no, we want the wine of Egypt. God says, hey, here's manna from heaven. Angel food. Oh no, we want the leeks and the onions and the pork chops of Egypt. And God says, but what I'm giving you what you need. Don't you get it, guys? I'm trying to tell you, this is what will make you a healthy nation. This is what will make you a healthy person. Eventually, over a period of time, and actually it takes, we'll get into this next week when we talk about the 40 years that they spent in the desert. Right now, they're at the foot of the Mount Sinai, and they already think things are bad. Okay? Wait till there's the 40 years. Because in the 40 years, they're just like a little dog laying there with their eyes rolled back and they're breathing pretty shallow because they are burying their parents. The young generation is having to lay their parents to rest during those 40 years. And during those 40 years, they have to learn total and complete dependence on God for everything. Everything. And as I read the story, I notice that in this dynamic between God and the children of Israel, that the expectations that they have become fewer and fewer as they come closer and closer to Shalom. Now, a few months ago, I preached a sermon on Shalom. And you know that we think Shalom means peace. It literally means to be in the center of God's will. That's what it means. When you're in the center of God's will, you are now living in God, and He is in you. Do you understand the relationship? You're not outside the camp pitching your tent. You're in the camp. You are pitching your tent right next to God. You are in His shalom, His peace. And when you're living in total dependence on God, within His will, the expectations fade away. And everything that happens from that point on becomes a moment to celebrate and be thankful. That's where we, in the Western thinking, the Greek Western thinking, we have lost the concept of being grateful and thankful, because we are grateful and thankful for the 7-Up versus the water. When God does it within our expectations, then we're thankful. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We're thankful because God has met our expectations. But on the other hand, if we're operating within the will of God, every day and everything that happens within the will of God becomes a moment of thanksgiving and celebration. Do you see the difference in thinking? Before it's over with, I'll have you all thinking like Jewish people. That's not the point. The point is, the children of Israel were God's, they were God's people, weren't they? He says, you are my children. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are my chosen people. You know, God's saying the same thing to you today. You are His chosen. You are His chosen children. You are the children of God. Just a reminder. Take a look at, let's look at a passage of scripture that some of you may be familiar with. It's 1 Corinthians. Turn in the New Testament. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, we have to identify and remind ourselves of who we are. And the best place to discover your identity, by the way, in a world that's confused about identity, is in God's Word. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I'm sorry, I'm not going to use that one. I'm going to use Chronicles. Wow, that was a big jump, wasn't it? All the way back. Go back to Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter. And I'm going to remind you, and you may have read this, but it's an interesting little passage here. This is a story. Have you ever heard of the prayer of Jabez? Anybody heard of the prayer of Jabez? It was really popular a few years ago. There's a little booklet that came out. And it says here chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, it says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the Lord of Israel, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted him his request. Have you ever prayed that prayer before? God granted him. And throughout the scriptures, over and over and over again, we find that God is a God who is more than willing to bless us, to grant us, to pour out his blessings. He's consistently a God who blesses us. But remember, that blessing comes from a heart that is living in the will of God, not in the expectations of what God's going to do for us. Because if you're living in the will of God, then the will of God is very clearly outlined for us in His Word. His Word is true, is it not? And His will is to what? Give us everything that we need. Not want, need. The wants, yes, sometimes the scriptures do record that God does give what we want. I mean, after all, Abraham wanted what? A child, more than anything, right? Sarah wanted a child. God eventually gave them that. But they went through a pretty dry desert experience before that happened. And that story is repeated over and over and over again. God wants to give us. He wants to bless us. He wants to speak good things. And he wants to reverse the course of our lives. If our lives are not in His will, He wants to help us, bring us into the center of His will. He wants to give us that shalom, the peace. Yes, it means peace also. But the peace comes from being in that relationship with God, the shalom. And so we look at the children of Israel and the struggle that they have in identifying and trying to understand Yahweh, trying to understand God, and we discover in that we ourselves have that same struggle in our own lives. I wrote down just a couple things here that I think for me they're helpful, and I hope they would be the same for you, just something to carry with you through the week. I've already said this, but I'll repeat it. Expectations keep us from experiencing the realities of our lives and from experiencing the unity and the relationship that we need with God. The second thing that we need to remind ourselves to do, and this is what I believe that every Christian ultimately struggles with and has to eventually come to grips with and to accept, is that we need to exchange our expectations for gratefulness. Exchange your expectations. Just try it, see what happens. Because I don't know if you found out the same thing I have. Expectations, it's never ending. There's always a long, long list. I can produce a list of expectations, the ones that I have for my wife, for my kids, for my unborn grandson. I have lists for everything, including God. And in the process of always running after those expectations, often I don't stop long enough to be grateful. And God, God provides for us time, if we'll just take that time. Spend time being grateful and thankful to God. Okay? It took the children of Israel a long time. It took a whole generation. Sad. By the way, I don't believe that generation was lost. Even though they didn't make it to the promised land, they're awaiting the real promised land. And isn't that what we're all waiting for? We're all waiting for the promised land. Keep in mind that expectations, as one author says, are driven by our needs, our self-preservation, our need for power, and often our greed. Turn around and bless God, and you will probably, at least according to what I read in God's Word, you will have a life that is less fearful, less anxiety, and you will be operating within the will of God. I pray that none of us today will need to spend 40 years in the desert before we understand what God has for us and before we begin to listen to what God wants to tell us. Because you see, the whole purpose of that time in the desert near Mount Sinai was to build up a relationship with the children of Israel and to tell them His plan for their lives and for their nation. God wants to take you out of the desert. If you're in one, you can be thankful. There are things to take out of the desert with you, mostly wisdom, experience, and a blessing. If there's a 40-year desert experience ahead of you, take courage and comfort in knowing that there were others before you. Pretty much all of humanity has been through the desert. And that's not the name of a song, even though it is. The point is that the desert place is a place to be near to God. It is a place of thirsting, but it is also a place of refreshing and peace. Dear Father, we thank You for the example that You've laid out for us in Your Word. All of those men and women throughout history who have been through the desert and have come out with faith, with hope, with courage, and with a blessing. Be with each of us in our various walks in life, Lord. Show us Your way, show us Your will, and take us home to the promised land is our prayer in Your name. Amen.